life verse two or three times since I've been a Christian. My favorite right now is the old is better. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16, I've got confirmation on the message through the song service tonight in a big way. John chapter 3 and in verse 16, there's a commentator, in fact there's an old commentator lived many, many years ago named John Phillips. Then there's a more modern one that passed away a few years ago, John Phillips. Most of the preachers in here be familiar with him. And I really don't know which one of these men said this, but I suspect it was the most recent Phillips. But he said this: who will ever know how many millions of Adam's ruined race have found their way to heaven by the discovery of John 3:16. It's a capsulization of volumes of books of theology. You know, God gets a bad rap today. He's misrepresented, presented in such a way, thought about in a manner that makes people think God is a distant God, that God is a disinterested God. That's the story that's out on God. Fake news, amen? Real fake news. People have the idea that God is uncaring, that God is inaccessible. There's one verse in the Bible that puts the lie to all of that, and that's our text tonight. Let's stand together as we read maybe the most familiar verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. And before we read, I just want to say this. I appreciate the invitation to be with you today. I appreciate your pastor and his family and all of you for having me here with you. And I just pray that God will give us a real visitation tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you to be able to be in your house. We thank you, dear God, for the emphasis on missions tonight. We pray and thank you for the reminder of what our business is here in this world, our responsibility and our great privilege to reach the lost. And I pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds this evening to your word. I pray that you'll help people not to be distracted by the cares of this world, things that they've had to deal with in recent days and even today, or things that are on their, but could be on their mind about things they have to do and deal with tomorrow. Just help us, Lord, have a hedge around our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear your word. And may your Holy Spirit find ready and free access to deal with us as you see that we need to be dealt with. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at John chapter 3 and in verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Now, if you want to know about God, what God is really like, you know, I guess that's probably one of the most familiar questions that children will ask. In fact, I can remember asking that question myself. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I maybe went to church a half a dozen times when I was living at home. I went a little more when I visited my grandparents. But I remember one time, I remember where we were, the house we were living in. And something had happened, and I asked my, I remember I was so little, I was sitting on the linoleum floor in the kitchen. I remember looking up and asking my mother, "Mother, what is God like?" And she really didn't have an answer. She had her back to me, and I don't remember really her saying much of anything, but this verse really tells us what God is like. Amen. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Please be seated. I want to mention several things tonight. And the first thing I want us to see in this verse is I want us to see the mystery of God that is in view in this verse. The mystery of God. You find it right here in the first two words, for God. For God. It was brought out wonderfully well in the Sunday school lesson this morning. So many good things about God, and a reference was made to the fact that people ask the question, where is God? Where was God? Well, God was in existence long before there was a where, the Sunday school teacher said. Amen. In fact, he's the one that made where exist. And the Bible opens up in Genesis chapter 1 like this: in the beginning, God. Now, before there ever was a beginning, God was there. Amen. What a wonderful God. He is a God who doesn't present any argument for his existence. He just opens up his word with this information: in the beginning, God. No argument, no explanation. He simply announces his existence. For God, John 3:16 says. That makes us think of the solitariness of our God. There's no God that's ever come to man's imagination like our God. He's a solitary God. There's none like him. There's none beside him. In Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and our God is one Lord." In Psalm 11, 113, verse 5 says, "Who is like unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high?" Who's like him? The answer is nobody. In Isaiah 45 and verse 5, God says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's no God beside me." What an exclamation. Amen. I'm God, and there's none else beside me. I can't help myself. There's some verses where God speaks so intimately from those verses. The night I got saved, I like to think about it as much as I can. There was one verse that broke every barrier down. The devil was doing everything he could to make me think that God didn't care about me, that he wouldn't save me. That old pastor I was telling you about this morning stood there on the church platform, and everybody else was gone, and he opened up his Bible to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, I don't know, I don't know where, if he'd ever done that before in a setting like that, but he opened up, God must have really helped him, because it was just what I needed. God said, and it blew me away. I just couldn't believe it. God said, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Boy, that grabbed my attention. That this God here, who was in existence before there was anything else in existence, is saying to a sinner, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord." He knew what my issues were. He said, "Though your sin be as scarlet, I'll make it as white as snow. And though it be red like crimson, I'll make you as pure as wool, white as wool." Amen. What a God. There's none like him. And this verse opens up, underscoring the solitariness of God, but also the sovereignty of God. I want to say a little more about that sovereignty, because here's another place where God gets a bad rap. But he is a sovereign God. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, "Remember the former days of old," God says, "for I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." God's alone in his omnipotence. There's no power like that of God. He's alone in his omniscience. He knows all things. He knows everything about everybody. Amen. I like that story in the Gospels, one of my favorite Gospel stories, where Jesus told his disciples one day, go into Jerusalem, and he gave them the address, the exact place to go, and he said, you'll find a little donkey colt there. Amen. I like to preach about that donkey colt. My favorite part of the whole story is that the Lord, a donkey colt, I mean just a little donkey, makes me think of myself. Makes me think of you. Amen. A wild donkey colt. But the Lord knew where that donkey colt was. There's not a sparrow that can fall from the sky. But what the Lord sees, that sparrow. He knows every hair that's on our heads. He knows all about you. He knows every word you've ever spoken, every thought you've ever had. He knows where you were this morning, where you are tonight. He knows what's on your heart right now. He's an omniscient God. Amen. We sing the song, Does Jesus Care? Amen. And if we believe this verse, we know to respond, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Amen. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's a sovereign God. He's alone in his omnipresence, as was brought out this morning. He's everywhere. Amen. He's with us all the time. Psalm 139. He's in front of us. He's behind us. He's on either side of us. Amen. He's underneath us. He's above us. If you're saved, he's in you. Amen. You want to ask the question, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? And the answer is nobody. Amen. And so our text opens like this, with the mystery of God, for God. Amen. See, I'm preaching about salvation in John 3:16. And I've asked this question. I used to ask it a lot more than I do anymore, but the question is, why would God do what he did? So I could have what I have, be where I am, and be going to where I'm going. God had a motive. And the motive is right here in our text. For God so loved. That tells you a whole lot about God right there, brothers and sisters. God's motive. For God so loved. The Bible says God is love. In 1 John, we're given that description in 1 John 4 and 8. God is love. Think about that. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, the first of two great prayers prayed there. And Paul said to the Ephesian church, he said, I'm praying this for you. You might find it real interesting to read the letters of the Apostle Paul, in fact, all of the New Testament. The New Testament letters, and see the deep concern that the apostles had for the love that was taking place between believers. It comes up in the beginning of all of their letters, because that is a test of how a church is doing, really, is how much they love one another. Not how much missions they're giving. Not how faithful they are in their attendance and a lot of other things, but how much are they loving? Because God is love, and he that loveth is of God. That's one of the greatest tests of whether you're saved or not, is whether or not you have love. Where you are spiritually is what your level of love is. And so Paul said to these believers in Ephesus, he said, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able, and see, if you're not rooted and grounded in love, you're not going to be very able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Paul said, I'm praying that you'll grow in your knowledge of how much the Lord loves you, and which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You're never going to be full of the fullness of God. Only to the degree will that happen that you have love for your brethren, but more importantly than that, to understand something about how much God loves you. Amen. Are you listening, young people? How much God loves you. Amen. Whatever your age, this has to be high on our priority, that we learn more and more and let it sink in more and more how much God loves us. I mean, it's a stirring thing. Sometimes you look at a man, and men like the Apostle Paul, men like these missionaries have been talked about tonight, and you wonder, what makes people like that tick? What makes people do what they do and keep on? Over in Pakistan, they're throwing Christians into brick kilns. Amen, brick ovens. Just because they're Christians, and yet they keep on keeping on. They ask Paul, you know, what makes a man like the Apostle Paul, read 1 Corinthians 12, all that he went through, and yet he just kept on keeping on. They beat him almost to death. They thought he was dead and left him outside the gates of the city of Lystra, laying there in his own blood, all bruised, and left for dead for preaching the gospel. You know what he did? He got right back up. He didn't run away, walk away, hobble away from the city. He went right back into the city. Somebody said, Paul, how can you do that? He wrote it down. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. And so you look at our text and you see God's motive where salvation is concerned. And the motive is for God so loved. I want to say two things about that love. Number one, it's unfathomable. Amen. It's absolutely immeasurable. It can't be fathomed. In 1 John 3:1, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Think about that. Amen. Behold, John said, what manner of love the Father, what a motive, the motive of love. Back in the days of D.L. Moody, there was a young Englishman named Henry Morehouse. This is a familiar story, but it's a true story. Henry Morehouse got an open invitation from D.L. Moody to preach at Moody Church if he was ever in America. He showed up in America, and Moody was gone. He was overseas himself. But he had a letter, and they let him preach. And sometime later, about a month later, the way communications were back then, Moody was corresponding with his wife and said, how is it going there? And she said, well, that young preacher from England came by. He was only in his mid-20s. And she said, the leadership, the elders, invited him to preach. It's been about a month ago. She said, he's been preaching here ever since. And he's preaching on the same text every time. Every sermon he announces his text, John 3:16. And come to find out, he preached, I think it was between 3 and 4 months at Moody Church. And every message was on John 3:16. And it completely turned the church upside down, inside out, transformed the church. Somebody said to him one time during that period, Mr. Morehouse, why do you keep preaching on John 3:16? He said, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I ran across this quote by Morehouse. He said, if I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty, to tell me how much love the Father has for the world, all he could say would be, Henry Morehouse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Wow. But have everlasting life. It's unfathomable love. God's love is infinite. Amen. It's immeasurable. It's immutable. It's where they get these wonderful songs. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Amen. Not only is it unfathomable love, but it's undeserved love. Amen. Let's all think about that for a minute. God's so loved us, and we didn't deserve his love at all. There was nothing about the human race or anybody in it that deserved the love of God. I sure didn't deserve it. I wasn't running after God, searching for God, but God was looking for me. You remember that little short fellow, Zacchaeus? He was a corrupt, scheming, scamming cheat of a tax collector. No, nobody knew it but Zacchaeus, but there was a turmoil inside his soul. And he began to hear about this man Jesus. One day he heard that he was coming to town. And Zacchaeus was determined that he was going to see him. And he went out to the thoroughfare where Jesus was to be coming that day. And both sides of the road were thronged with people. Amen. We'd have been there too. Amen. Zacchaeus was short of stature. I can see him hopping up and down trying to find a place that he might see. And finally climbs up into a sycamore tree, right, children? Where he could get a good look. But Zacchaeus got distracted. Like sinners will get distracted. Like they'll get off, of course. They'll start thinking about things that are not important. And somehow or another, maybe it was somebody in the crowd. Maybe it was some noise. But he's evidently distracted from the most important thing in his life. And he is off looking somewhere else. All of a sudden, this man who had come desperate to see Jesus, but he's become distracted. All of a sudden, he hears sweetest words in anybody's ear, his own name. Zacchaeus. And it was Jesus. Saw him up there in the sycamore tree. Amen. You know why? Because he had his eye on him all along. Just like he had his eye on me and on you. When you're a lost sinner out in sin and distracted. One day he got your attention. One night he got your attention. I don't know if you're in church. I don't know if you're at home. I don't know where you were. When the Lord finally got your attention, rang your bell, called your name. He said, come down. I like this word. He said, today I must. This is God. This is the God who said back in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Now he's saying, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide at your house. What a God. Amen. Unfathomable love. Undeserved love. Romans 5 and 8, God commendeth, present tense, continuous action. It's still this way with God. It's this way with God with you. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, think about that, so undeserving, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's some strange teachings and thinking about God. I want to give you another quote. This is volume 11, page 199, if you want to run home tonight and check it out, in the Speaker's Bible. He said, "One of the most prevalent notions of God is this, that God is a hard, exorable being who has been made mild and forgiving only by the death of Jesus Christ." This great gospel text here in John 3:16 teaches just the contrary. It represents God as in love with me already before Christ came. In love with all men, with every man, God so loved the world. And this is not any elect or select portion of the world, but the whole world of human beings that have ever lived, that live now, or that ever will live on the face of the earth. Not the world of the elect, but the world of sinners. Amen. The mystery of God, for God, his motive, so loved. And then he goes into the mission of God. It's explained right here in our text. The mission of God. For God so loved, here's his mission, the world. What a mission. Amen. God was on a mission. And his mission was this whole world. The scope of this mission, universal. It's not exclusive of anyone. So much for Calvinism. Warmed over, hashed over Roman Catholicism. Dating all the way back to that theological thug, St. Augustine. Amen. Yeah. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 was in the Bible then. It's still in the Bible. Oh, I love it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us. He's long-suffering toward me for 21 years. For some people a lot longer than that. He's long-suffering toward you tonight. However old you are, if you haven't been saved, God's been long-suffering with you. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing, get this, that any should perish. God does not want any to perish. If you're part of the any, God doesn't want you to perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. You got to turn. You got to trust in the Lord Jesus. You've got to turn around in your heart and mind and turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What a mission. Titus 2 and 11 talks about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's what missions is all about. That little storefront church I got saved in, I never heard the word missions in my life that I could remember. They had it plastered all over the walls. Missions is our mission. They had it printed on their little mimeograph bulletins. Missions is our mission. Amen. Well, missions is God's mission. 1 John 2 and 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And let's remember this, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. The people you go to school with, the people we work with, the people we live next door to. He gave his life for every man. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 4 talks about the Lord who will have all men to be saved and to come. This is why you got to have a teaching church with discipleship. He'd have all men to be saved, but also to come to the knowledge of the truth. Once you get saved, you're supposed to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't afford to miss services unless you absolutely have to. You can't afford to be one of these Christians that just comes to the preaching service and never comes to Sunday school class. You need everything you can get, because it is the will of God that all men be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. Progressively soaking up, getting more and more of the truth, because the truth not only sets you free from the penalty of hell, but it sets you free to live a victorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to get all the truth you can. Amen. 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 Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. What a God. What a God. What a motive. What a mission. It was a mission to a world of ruined humanity. Amen. A couple of years ago, I was headed east back toward home down there in Pacific, Missouri, and I don't know why I did it, but I got off the highway and got on the outer road. If you ever been to Pacific, I mean, it is a rough, dirty old town. That's what it is. It's an old railroad town, and they liked it that way. They've kept it that way as much as they can. So I'm coming down the outer road, and I had been by this a couple of times. There was a pawn shop there. Now, I'm not like a lot of preachers. They love pawn shops. Amen. They love them. They go in, all of them they can. They're always wanting. I've been with preachers, and can we stop here? I want to go in this pawn shop. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's a lot worse things you can do than go in a pawn shop. And I'm not an addict to pawn shops, but I thought, I'm just going to stop and go in this pawn shop. So I went in, and I'm telling you right now, it was one of the dirtiest places I've ever seen. They had junk piled everywhere. They had old broken instruments, guitars with the backs cracked on them, you know, the tuning things broken off. They had old stuff in there. I'm looking at them, who would ever want this stuff? It was all dirty and dusty and broken and instruments out of tune and cracked and everything else. Who would ever want this? Who would want the stuff? I thought, there's nothing in here I want. I mean, I feel like I need to wipe my feet before I go back outside. Then I got thinking as I was driving away. That was me. I was all broken and dirty from head to foot, and ruined and unusable. Amen. Who would ever, I thought, who would ever come in here and pay good money to get this stuff out of hock? Amen. Probably a lot of that stuff, you know what's happened to it? After a while, they load it up in an old pickup and haul it off to the dump. And they still burn the dumps off from time to time where I live. That's where it eventually winds up. You and I, if you're saved, you and I, one time, were the devil's goods. And there was nothing about us that was lovely or desirable or useful. We were all ruined goods, eventually bound for the devil's incinerator. But somebody came down with nail-pierced hands and paid to ransom us. Amen. What do you want with them? Don't worry about it. I just want them. Amen. Amen. Ruined goods. This is the Lord's mission here in John 3:16 was to a world of ruined humanity. It wasn't exclusive of anybody. It was a universal mission. Romans 5:12. I hope you're listening real good if you've never been saved. You might be somebody that was like a lot of us here who are saved tonight. I know I was there. The devil put it in my mind and kept it there as long as he could that why would God save you? Amen. In fact, the night I was saved, somebody had come up and taken me by the elbow and said, "Don't you want to be saved?" And it made me mad because I wanted to be saved so bad. And I remember snapping at them, Brother Abel, and saying, God's not going to save me any more than he's going to save those people that are up there in the altar right now. That was the hatefulness that came out because I wanted to be saved so bad. But I didn't believe I could be. I didn't think God wanted anything to do with me. That night, he changed my thinking. Amen. Amen. With Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Amen. It'll melt the whole hard heart. It'll break down all those barriers of resistance the devil has built up. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Here's another verse like that in the New Testament equivalent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His mission was to a lost world of ruined humanity. A world, Romans 3 verses 9 and 10, all under sin. Amen. None righteous. No, not one. In Ephesians 2 and 1, Paul's writing to those new Ephesian Christians in the church there in Ephesus. And he's reminded, he said, let's take a trip down memory lane real quick. He said, you hath he quickened. He, in other words, made you alive. Who were dead. Amen. In trespasses and in sin. You know why? Romans 6 and 3, the gift of God is eternal life. First part of the verse, the wages, the payoff, the consequences, God says, of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But, amen, the gift of God, amen, you don't even have to work for it. You don't even have to slave for it. You don't even have to worry about it because it's a gift. Amen. The gift of God, hallelujah, is eternal life. Yes, sir. It's his gift. Yes. He's still offering his gift today. Amen. To a world of ruined humanity. And not only is it undeserved love because it's a mission to ruin humanity, but it gets worse. God came on a mission to a humanity was not just ruined, but rebellious against God. Amen. Trying to jump over every barrier, go through every barrier, get under every argument, get around everything that threatened, they're going to hell. A world of rebellious humanity. Romans 3, the Bible says that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. I lived like that for 21 years. Indifferent to God. Not really worried about it. A world that celebrates its... We live in a world that celebrates its disbelief. Amen. They're celebrating it as never before. We live in a world of lost humanity that actually celebrates its disbelief and denial of God. Amen. A bunch of hateful rebels against God. But God has saved millions of people like that through the ages. Amen. Rebellious humanity. 1 John 5 and 19 says this about the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. In other words, the whole world is seething in wickedness. They're percolating in wickedness. That's the world that God came to. For God so loved the world. Salvation in John 3:16. There's something else involved in this salvation that's here in John 3:16. That is God's method. Amen. God had a method. Oh, brace yourself for this. God so loved the world, here's his method, that he gave his only begotten Son. That was his method.
Amen. God had a plan. The cross, listen to this, the cross was the consequence of his love. It wasn't the cause of his love. God is love. Amen. But because God loved lost humanity so much, he went to the cross for sinners. He gave his only begotten son. God acted, and this is the bestest part. God acted personally in terms of the revelation of himself that he provided to mankind. Sometimes the little children will ask their parents, what is God like? That question's been asked, no telling, billions of times. What is God like? You know what God did? God said, I'm going to go down there myself, and I'm going to show them what God is like. I'm not going to send any archangel to tell them about it. God, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God said, I'm just going to go right on down there by myself and show them what I'm like. Amen. Amen. And so he came. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Know who that was laying in the manger in Bethlehem? That was God. Amen. Know who that was working in that carpenter shop? Tearing those knots out of the timbers and thinking about thorns that one day would pierce his head? Know who that was picking up that hammer on the carpenter's bench, thinking about another hammer and it shortly be raised up to drive spikes through his hands and feet? Amen. You know who that was in that carpenter's shop, seeing those briars and thorns and thinking of a crown that one day be made of them pressed on his arm? That was God. You say, I thought the Bible said that was Jesus. Well, Jesus is God. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Watch him coming now. It's God Almighty coming in the flesh. Amen. He acted personally to give a revelation of himself. And he acted personally in terms of the reconciliation that he provided for mankind. Amen. He reconciled us personally. When you see Jesus taking those little children up on his lap, that's God. That's what God's like. When you see him weeping with the widow of Nain at the burial procession of her only son, that's what God's like. Amen. When you see him going to Calvary's cross and dying on the cross and saying, forgive them for they know not what they did, that's God. That's the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, God was in Christ. It doesn't get any plainer than this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what missions is all about. Right there. That's God. God acted personally, making our reconciliation. You know who did all that for me? God. Amen. 1 Peter 3 and 18. For God also, God. Notice, doesn't say Jesus, because Jesus is God. But it wants to underscore this, that this God so loved the world. Amen. That he gave his only begotten son. That was God. Christ hath also suffered for once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. What a mission. What a method. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was his method. Amen. You say, for me? Yeah, for you. All this for me? Yeah, all of this for the person who's wearing your clothes right now. Amen. For us. Then there's something else you see this. Lastly, you see the mandate of God. I mean, something this important. It's got to be followed up with a mandate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now here's the mandate. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's what it was all about. But have everlasting life. So who does this word pertain to? Well, it pertains to, you say, who? This wonderful salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 calls it God's so great salvation. Amen. We sing about it tonight. I felt the Spirit of God here during the song service. That helps, amen. I'm getting help tonight. God has a mandate. Something this important. He said, whosoever believeth in him. Are you sitting here tonight and you think, could this so great salvation, could all of this really pertain to me? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him. See, that this is talking about a certain class here. Salvation is only for one certain class of people. You know who it is? The whosoever's. Can you fit yourself into whosoever? Amen. You're in the right class. You're in the right category. You're a prime candidate for eternal life tonight and a home in heaven. There's a certain condition, though, involved here. That whosoever believeth in him. You got to believe in him. That was a happy day in my life, a happy moment. When I was studying on that verse, John 3:16, as a brand new Christian, and I learned what believe means, I found out so much after I got saved that it happened to me. Amen, brother? Just bear with me a few more minutes. When I got saved, I didn't know anybody. I mean, I was a brand new baby. Amen. Just like a little baby gets born, you bring it home. That baby has no idea the family it has. I didn't know anything about that. I had a family. That baby has no idea about the love that is being shown to him or her. The care. It has no idea about how many dreams have been going through mom and dad's heads for that baby. Future aspirations for that child. Amen. When I got saved, I didn't have any idea. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know much about my Heavenly Father. I didn't know how much he loved me. I didn't know about that. I didn't know nearly as much about Jesus. And I didn't know the future that God had for me. I wouldn't even begin to describe my BC, before Christ, before conversion life to you. Because that's all in the past now. But back then I didn't have any idea that God was not only going to save me, but he was going to give me a sweet, good, godly wife. I'd have never found a girl like that in the circles I was in. Amen. What a blessing. I had no idea the night that I got up off my knees, pulled my face out from between those couch cushions, got up feeling clean, amen, and light on my feet, light in my heart. I had no idea that God was going to give me a call to the ministry. I couldn't believe it. I knew it was true, but I had a hard time accepting it. I had no idea when I got saved that I'd be here 50 years later. Amen. Isn't God good? But the night I got saved, I didn't know I was going to have five children. Five children, every one of them saved and in church and serving the Lord today. And 16 grandchildren and two great-grandchildren, all being raised in godly homes. And boy, every time I read that where the Bible talks about giving up sisters and brothers, God will give you more sisters and brothers. I got two sisters and one brother. Probably a lot like your sisters and brother, Brother Jeff, from whatever he tell you. Don't feel too sorry for me, but look at all these sisters and brothers we have. Amen, hallelujah. Jump up and down, get happy about it. I had no idea. Amen. And eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, I'm thankful to have been in the whosoever category and met the conditions to trust in him. Just to trust in him. Come as a little child, just trust him. What else could I do? When I got up that night from being saved, I thought to myself, what else could I do? I knew there was nothing, I couldn't be good enough to be saved. God said, turn from your sin. Just trust in me. Come like a little child and trust me. I thought, what else can I do? And I just, with that simple, simple little paltry faith, just believed God would do what he said he would do. And when I did that, the burden rolled away. I'd been in the ministry a long time. I was sitting up in the basement of the church house in Michigan one day, and I was reviewing the first video that came out, the first film on Pilgrim's Progress. I was sitting down there with two or three other people. We had the lights off. And I'm watching that film on that big old reel-to-reel thing, you know, and they're showing this Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm watching it, and I'd read the book. And they got to the part, I don't know if you ever saw the old version, but it's not a cartoon. There's real people doing it. And Pilgrim is climbing, struggling up the mountain. And he gets almost to the top of the mountain. Have you seen it? And all of a sudden he sees the cross. And that great big pack on his back that he struggled under so long slipped off. I don't know how they did it like they did it, but it just slipped off his back. And it just started tumbling in slow motion down the mountain. I jumped up out of my chair, kicked my chair over, and I was speechless. Oh, man. Have you ever... Do you know how it feels? Amen? You say, I don't think feelings are important. Well, you may not, but I do. Amen. You can't get saved and not feel something. Amen? When you get saved, it's radical. Don't let anybody fool you. You may not shout and jump up and down, but you're going to feel something when you get saved. I was ironing a shirt, trying to, when I was a 10-year-old boy, and I turned my grandma's iron over on my hand. Yeah. I knew something happened. And it burned so deep. I had a scar right here the size of a nickel for or a quarter on up into my adult years. In other words, it left a mark. Amen. When you make no mistake about it, beloved. You may not remember the exact day, the exact time of day, but you know there was a day. You know there was a time. Amen. You're not saved based on how good a memory you got. Thank God, but you know there was a time and there was a place, and if you don't know there was a time and there was a place, you better examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Amen, and there better be some marks in your life that something happened to you. Well, I want to close with this. God's mandate involves this, not only who this word pertains to, but what it provides. Provides two things. Notice in verse 16 says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Here's the word I want you to think about right now, escape. I got away from the condemnation that was on me. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God has provided an escape for sinners who are one heartbeat, one breath away from the lake of fire. Amen. Hell is real. And here's the second thing it provides. It provides an escape. That he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's not a matter of just escaping. You get everlasting life. You know how long that lasts? Everlasting. Amen. That's why they call it everlasting life. It's eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's not contingent life. It's everlasting. It's eternal life. That's what we have tonight. In other words, we don't have to worry about it. I'd be nervous 24/7, 365 days out of the year if I believed I could lose my salvation. I know I can't. You know why? I'm kept by the power of God. We had a bunch of Mennonites get saved in our church in Michigan. And they had a matriarch of that family, the Mennonite mother. She's about 5 feet tall. Wore her hair all tightened up in a bun on her head. I mean, she was hardcore Mennonite. And so I went over to the house. She told her daughters, she had about 7 daughters and 1 son. She said, I want you to tell Brother Kirkman, come over, I want to talk to him. Because I just got baptized in several of her kids. And they were on up in year. They were in high school and older. So I went over to her house. She wanted to meet with me. I knew she wanted to straighten me out on this matter of security. This really gets good. So she opened the door, and I looked down at her, and she invited me in. And I stepped in. She walked back into the living room, and I looked, and she loved her family. She had a big picture of her whole family, all 7 kids or 8, whatever they had, and her and the dad. Underneath, she said, she had typed it out and cut it out and pasted it up there, taped it up there on the frame at the bottom of that picture. All saved and kept by the power of God. So we sat down to talk, and she started straightening me out on security. And I said, your picture here. We're not kept by our words. Hallelujah, we are not kept by our words. Aren't you glad about that? But we're kept by the power of God. And we have everlasting life. I want to tell you by way of invitation tonight. You know, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. You know, there's 2 whosoevers in the Bible. There's the whosoever right here in John 3:16. Which one appeals to you? This one? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or would you choose this whosoever in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. John is given a vision of the end time judgment. He said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth fled away. And there was found no place for them. And then John said the books were opened. Now all of the people there, they're all lost. They all died in their sins. They all consciously or unconsciously trampled all over the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They allowed themselves to remain distracted and kept themselves distracted until one day death came. And they died in their sins. John said the books were opened. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now listen to this. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now you got two whosoevers here. Think about this one. God so loved the world. What a God. That he gave his only begotten Son, which meant he gave himself. That whosoever, how many of you are in that whosoever? Say, I fit there. That's my category. That's my classification. I'm in the family. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, if you couldn't raise your hand tonight on that and say, that's me right there. I fit in that whosoever. If you die that way, and it could happen tonight, whenever it happens, if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be in that whosoever that's name is not found written in the book of life. And John said, was cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. The angels will come and they will seize you. And they will cast your Christ-rejecting, conscious soul out into eternal darkness. And it'll be irreversible. There's nothing, you can do something about it now. Amen. Because God seemed fit for you to be under the preaching, the teaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit has been in this place tonight. Amen. Praying people are here. You'll never have a better opportunity in your life to get yourself into John 3:16. Amen. Let's all stand together. Amen. Let's have an invitational hymn. You know, in a congregation this size, the likelihood is strong, is it not, that there's some lost people here struggling hard with sin. The likelihood is strong that there's somebody that the devil is trying to keep right where they are. The response to that on the part of God's people is to get into the altar and pray for victory for the sake of lost souls tonight that might be here. Brother Pastor will be standing here, and as the song, the invitational songs, if you've not been saved, don't you hesitate, come forward. Tell the pastor, tell somebody in the church that you know is a Christian, or whoever, say, I want to be saved tonight. I want to die in my sins. I want to put it off until it's too late.
If you need to come tonight, you come right now. There'll be somebody to help you if you need to, but don't put it off. If you're saved tonight, you need to be praying for those that are lost, especially if you know someone, maybe someone in the service even tonight that needs to be saved. Please let me invite you to come. Come on. God's people, listen to me. Be in serious prayer about the matter of people being saved. Now, the next thing is, do you know someone that is lost? You know they're lost. You know they are. Would you intercede on their behalf tonight? Pray for them. You know what the devil will say tonight? Oh, don't embarrass yourself. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit of God pressing your heart, you won't care what anybody will think. You'll come. Powerful message, because it's a powerful verse. It's the Word of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever my. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Anyone here tonight say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone that would say, pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't believe I'm saved. Or I know I'm not saved. Anyone like that. And I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. How many of us know someone tonight that's deep on your heart, even right now, when you think about this verse? Yes. Yes, I see that. Yes, absolutely. Right away, you know somebody that needs to be saved. Hey, this is not a game. This is eternity. This is forever.